You all have continual need for exhortation, brothers and sisters, and it gives me much pleasure to pray for the John.
Well, good morning again, brethren and sisters. So, no need to turn there, but if we went to our Titus readings, the exhortation could go two ways, couldn't it? Either we would go down that list of things of that an elder or an older person should be and kind of beat ourselves up a little bit about maybe not meeting all of them or missing quite a few. Or we can try and be positive, which I think I always try and do with an exhortation to prepare us for the week ahead and to make it perhaps a little bit easier. And I think maybe in your own time, go and do the list thing, just to see how we measure up and see how we can improve to try and be one of those elders within the ecclesia. But one of the themes that is prominent when Paul is discussing these elders in Titus is the importance of doing good works in our own lives. That there's no point in saying that we believe if we don't show our belief in some kind of action. And for our exhortation, and I want to concentrate on an example of a person, we'll of course come to our Lord Jesus Christ, but who always showed this positive action no matter what trial he faced, and that was Caleb. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. And Caleb was an elder, both as a spiritual leader and also as a prince of the tribe of Judah. And he is one who led by example. He encouraged the people. He always took this positive action to also encourage those around him to do the same. And we read earlier in Joshua 14 that concerned the giving of Caleb's inheritance. And it was this inheritance that motivated Caleb above all else to obtain his inheritance promised to him by God. And of course, the focus of ourselves on that kingdom is something that helps us, encourages us in the walk that we too have to walk. And so we read in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, that the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And so we see this man Caleb. He was only one of two survivors of the children of Israel that left Egypt. And he was coming before the other survivor, Joshua, to request his inheritance. And if we think of all of the things that Joshua and Caleb witnessed together, the slavery of Israel in Egypt, the appointment by God of as Moses as the leader of Israel's exodus, those plagues that were brought against Egypt, the wilderness journey and the entering in to the promised land. He was present during some of the most important parts of Israel's history. And despite this, we're actually not told a lot about Caleb, but everything we read of him is only positive. And so it's generally accepted that Caleb was a Gentile, and there's a few reasons. I just want to touch on a couple of these now. Firstly, we're told in verse 6 and elsewhere that he was a Kenizzite. And although it's not definitive, it's likely that they came from the man Kenaz, who is listed in Genesis 36, verse 11. And he's a grandson of Esau, Jacob's brother. And so if that is the case, then it's quite interesting to find out at what point he left the lands of Esau and joined the people of Israel. But the second thing that implies that Caleb was a Gentile is his name. And I'm a great believer in looking at names in the scripture. I think it tells us so much. And there are three principal meanings of Caleb's name: bold, wholehearted, and dog. And the meaning that obviously jumps out at us as being a little bit odd is that of the dog. And throughout the Bible, the dog is always used as a derogatory term when the Israelites were speaking about Gentiles. But if you think of a dog's character, I don't know how many of you actually own dogs or have access to a dog or know dogs. But if you think of a dog's character, when we think of what they're like, they're known as man's best friend. If you treat them well, if you train them, they will trust you unquestionably. And although they are an animal, they will undoubtedly become part of the family. And if you let them, they'll soon take over the family as well. But they're also faithful. They're loyal, and they're fiercely protective over those they love and the things that they value. And so I think if we think of that, it's a good summary of the character of Caleb, as we'll hopefully see as we go through. And we mentioned there's not a lot of him within scripture, but we also read of many trials that Caleb had. We know he went through those wilderness journeys as well. And again, every time he shows faith, he shows positivity, and so determined to have his inheritance in that land. And so to elaborate on his trial of faith, in verse 7 of Joshua 14, Caleb reminds Joshua that he was 40 years old when the spies first went into the land. And again, numbers, I think, is important in scripture, and 40 is a number of trial. And I don't think it's coincidence that Caleb was age 40 when he went into the promised land for the first time. The spies were in the land for 40 days, and they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And Exodus 16 also tells us they ate manna for 40 years. And it was only he and Joshua which survived these periods, these full periods of trial, and entered the promised land. And so with a brief consideration of his character, please come back to Numbers chapter 13. Because Caleb references the event in Numbers 13 in his speech to Joshua. And he said in that speech that they should enter the land. And this wasn't just bravado. It wasn't just the right thing to say. We're told that Caleb believed this in his heart, that with God going before them, they could conquer the land despite all the challenges. And if we look at verse 2 of Numbers 13, the first thing to note here is that although this chapter in Numbers, it appears that the idea of scouting the land was given by God, instructed by God, Deuteronomy 1 verse 22 tells us that it was the people who came to Moses to request that spies be sent into the land to find the best path into the land and to look at the cities which they would first encounter. And so it suggests to us that the people, they were fully intending to go into the land to begin with, that the mission's purpose was to ask a question of where they would enter and how they would enter the land, rather than whether they would go in or not. And I think the reason that God allowed them to do this was to give them a test of faith, to see what their reaction would be to the giants and the walled cities they found. And sadly, we know they didn't pass that test of faith. And I won't go through all the narrative of those couple of chapters, as we kind of know what happened. But if you come down to Numbers 13, verse 30, we read that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And so we know that 10 spies brought back an evil report of the land, and they worked the rest of the people into a frenzy. And so much so that in verse 14 of chapter 14, we read that the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for continuing to say that they needed to go into the land. But I suggest Caleb must have been seen as an elder, must have been seen as a well-respected man if he managed to quieten the people who were in such an uproar. It wasn't Joshua, it wasn't Moses, but it was Caleb who quietened the people. And God says to the people, because of their reaction, in Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And we saw a little earlier this morning how God has always been with his people. He's always been fiercely protective of his people. But he said there, I don't want to underestimate that verse, "I will disinherit them." God at this point was ready to disinherit his own people. He was angry with them. And so he continues in verse 27. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." And so the people of Israel, as punishment, were condemned to wander the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, as it states in verse 34. And those only two people that entered the promised land were Joshua, who was a type of Jesus, and Caleb, who I suggest is a type of the bride of Christ. And if it was a Bible class, I'd go more into fully why that was. But with them entering in, we have this wonderful picture of Jew and Gentile as one enter into the kingdom age. And encouragement for Joshua and Caleb, we know that they served God. They had belief, but if we just flick back to Numbers 13, verse 17. Numbers 13, verse 17, we read that Moses sent the spies to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain." And the mountain is translated better as hill country. And if you were to look at how the land was apportioned to the tribes of Israel, the hill country toward the south of the land of Canaan was one which the commentators suggest was the portions given to Judah and Ephraim. And this is significant because Caleb was of the tribe of Judah and Joshua was the tribe of Ephraim. And so Joshua and Caleb, the faithful men who entered the land, they saw their inheritance both in a spiritual sense, but also in a physical sense. They got to see a glimpse of it before they entered in and those 38 years later. And so they saw that it was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, whereas the other spies only saw the problems. And another significance is that they came in near Hebron. As we read in verse 21 of Numbers 13, it says, "They went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were." Now Hebron was built 70 years before Zoan in Egypt. And the children of Anak, who lived in Hebron, they were giants, just like Goliath, who, again, we considered this morning. And so out of all of the places in the land of Egypt, I suggest that Hebron was a place they wanted to keep away from. Not only was it a city, it was full of giants. If you come with me to back to Joshua chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14, we're told in verse 10 that he was 85 years old. And we read in verse 12 of Joshua 14, that Caleb says to Joshua, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then thou shalt be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for inheritance. So of all the places that an 85-year-old could request for his inheritance, he chose probably the most difficult place of all, of Hebron. Because they were filled with these giants of Anak. And so I think this passage tells us, again, a lot about Caleb's character that, even now I wouldn't want to go and fight. I'm looking forward to retirement in 30 years' time. But imagine when you get to 85, the last thing you want to do is go and fight a lot of giants. But he was doing it because he was telling the people of Israel that if I can take Hebron at my age with the help of God, then you can deliver your own inheritance from those who are in the land. And Caleb says in verse 11 that he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40, and I don't doubt that that was aided by the Spirit of God. And this passage also shows us that his heart was fully set on the inheritance, that he knew where and when he had been promised it, those 40 years before. And he was expecting to fight for his inheritance. We aren't given the kingdom of God. We've got work to do. We're challenged to do that work before Jesus returns. And so they're all important lessons, aren't they, for our challenge of getting our own inheritance. It's a gift from God, and we have to fight our own giants to inherit it. And we can also note from verse 10 that it was 45 years since the spies entered the land, and the Israelites were wandering the wilderness for a further 38 years after they first went there. So the Israelites at this point must have been in the land for 7 years fighting the inhabitants. It's a number of completeness and cleansing, and we won't turn there because of time, but we're told in Joshua 11 verse 18, to the end of the chapter, that the whole of the promised land had been taken at that point, including Hebron. So gradually over those 7 years, there must have been former inhabitants of the land creep back in. And I think, again, this was testament to Caleb that Hebron was liberated 7 years beforehand. He could have sat back and taken his inheritance there, but he made sure that everyone else had their inheritance before he took his own. Again, testament to his own character. And we read in verse 14 of Joshua 14 that Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, with which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. And so to bring our thoughts a little closer to Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, I want to look at the significance of Hebron. We know it's where King David reigned for 7 years, reigned over Israel. It was one of the six cities of refuge and one of the cities that the Levites dwelt in. And the meaning of Hebron is, again, significant. One of the meanings is confederation or union. So by Caleb we think was a Gentile taking this city in the promised land. It shows the union between Christ and the bride, between Jew and Gentile. And it's particularly significant that Hebron was a city of refuge, because a city of refuge was a place where someone who'd killed another person innocently, they'd done it by accident, they could run to one of these cities of refuge. And if they got there before a revenger of blood came to get them, then their life would be spared. If they didn't reach the city, then the revenger of blood was able to kill them as recompense for killing that other person. And immediately we can identify this, that we've all killed our Lord Jesus Christ because of the sin that we do. That innocent man gave his life because of our mistakes. But in his mercy, the Lord has given us perhaps up to 100 years to reach that city of refuge through baptism. And it's also important that we all stay within that city of refuge as the law dictated, and that we all keep the commandments of God and stay within our ecclesias, because if we stray outside, then the revenger of blood will be waiting for us. And it was only through the death of the high priest that that person taking refuge was then free to go outside the city walls again. And so through Caleb, we have this wonderful picture of how we as sinful Gentiles can be welcomed into that promised land. But Caleb was given this inheritance, allowed to enter the promised land because of one particular quality, which we've just read of in verse 14. And that was because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And we won't go there again, but Numbers 8 tells us that this was a quality of the Levites, that they were wholly given to God. And so Caleb, wholly given himself unto the Lord his God, identified himself with those Levites who didn't have a physical inheritance in the land of Israel, but a promised one in the future age. And so this is something too we can identify with, isn't it? We don't have a physical inheritance now, but we'll be given one in the kingdom. And so to finish our thoughts, if you'll come back with me to Titus, because we've thought about this faithful leader, Caleb, who went through many trials in his life, but always he approached them with positivity, positive action, so that he might also encourage others as well. Not only that he might receive his own inheritance, but that others might receive theirs too. And again, that challenge is there for us to encourage one another until the kingdom comes. We might not be all warriors like Caleb, but you know, there's some strong looking people in here, but I don't think we're all warriors. But we can all encourage each other and help each other fight battles, so that eventually when we do reach that city of refuge, we remain in there, and that we know that through the death of our own high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only point at which we are freed from sin. And it's that death we come to remember now through bread and wine. It was the joy of the kingdom and the hope of the inheritance which got Jesus through his ultimate trial of giving his life for the world. And so if it can help him in that kind of trial, it can surely help us as well. And so to close, I just want to read a few verses from Titus 3 without any comment. We're reminded of that love that our Father and his Son has shown us in that sacrifice that was made. So Titus 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that being, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life.